For our Old Covenant reading, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. The Puritan Jeremy Taylor said that every furrow in the book of Psalms is sown with the seed of thanksgiving. And we'll see that as we come to Psalm 100. Hear now God's word. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. And now let us turn to our sermon text this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning our reading in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. A story regarding a brother John powerfully illustrates the need for the giving of thanks for all things. Brother John entered the monastery of silence, and the abbot said, "Brother, this is a silent monastery. You are welcome here as long as you like, but you may not speak until I direct you to do so." Brother John lived in the monastery for 5 years before the abbot said to him, "Brother John, you have been here for 5 years now. You may speak two words." And Brother John said, "Hard bed." "I'm sorry to hear that," the abbot said. "We will get you a better bed." And after another 5 years, Brother John was called by the abbot. "You may say another two words, Brother John." "Cold food," said Brother John, and the abbot assured him that the food would be better in the future. On his 15th anniversary at the monastery, the abbot again called Brother John into his office. "Two words you may say today." "I quit," said Brother John, to which the abbot replied, "It's probably for the best. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." Well, there's obviously some humor in that story, but it makes its point. Let me ask you, are you known for what you are for or for what you are against? With the people that are closest to you and know you the best would say that you are better characterized by being thankful or grumbling. You, as God's people, need to know that thankful contentment is a priceless treasure. As the Apostle Paul would say elsewhere in his epistles, godliness with contentment is great gain. But conversely, a murmuring or a discontented spirit, an unthankful spirit, is a great sin, we see just how much this saddens the heart of God as we rehearse Israel's history in the wilderness as they murmured against their God. An ungrateful spirit is one which has forgotten God's blessings. If left unchecked, it can even exaggerate the past, as Israel had done in the wilderness, longing for the good old days when they were back in Egypt. But was Egypt really that good? A lack of thankfulness can stem also from this idea that the Lord's hand seems to us too short. Why is this happening to me? Is the Lord not powerful enough? Does he not care enough for me and what I'm going through? But sadly, a lack of thankfulness can be at the root of many other sins, especially covetousness. Our children often say to us parents, "You don't give me enough." But we can say the same thing to God. Grumbling is really nothing less than rebellion against God. But what is the antidote, brothers and sisters? It is cultivating a spirit of thankfulness. What is thankfulness? An anonymous writer defines it as the vibrations of the soul's heartstrings under the soft touch of God's benevolence. But then the question comes, how can you obtain this thankful spirit? Paul says that it is given to you. It is given to you as one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, as you submit to his control and his influence in your life. Reminding you briefly of what we've seen thus far in chapter 5, Paul has commanded you to be imitators of God. God is the divine model, the divine standard to which you are to be conformed in your Christian walk, which we've seen to be a walk in love, in light, and in wisdom. As you walk in wisdom, you're called to do three things: redeem the time, recognize God's will, and be filled with the Spirit. That is, he will fill you as you submit to his control and influence in your life as he has revealed himself to you in his word. We've seen that the filling of the Spirit will produce a number of results defined by five participles. The first three, which are parallel to one another. As you're filled with the Spirit, you will sing in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to Christ, to one another. But this is not the only result. This is not the only result. There's another. For next we see that when you're filled with the Spirit, you will be led to offer regular thanksgiving to God for the riches that he has lavished upon you. Look now at our fourth participle here in verse 20, where Paul says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a text that is loaded with four modifiers that show you comprehensively what the nature of Christian spirit-filled thankfulness really is. And thus, Paul's focus will be our focus today. And I've chosen to break down these four modifying principles into several questions which Paul answers in this text concerning thanksgiving. The first question is, how often? How often? Look at verse 20 for the answer. Paul says, giving thanks always. The adverb always could also be translated regularly or constantly. The Spirit-filled Christian will give thanks regularly and constantly. Corporately, as you unite as God's people every Lord's Day, your heart frame is that you're to be filled with thanksgiving to God. Throughout the week, as individuals, your heart frame is to be overflowing with thanks regularly Constantly, the apostle says, as you think of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, what he is doing for you in Jesus Christ, what he has promised to do for you in Jesus Christ, as you meditate upon these things under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, you're so overwhelmed that your heart brims to the overflowing with thankfulness, a thankfulness which crowds out the grumbling, which crowds out the complaining. Now, so many people say that my life is about waiting for something to happen. Now, there was a survey taken a number of years ago. 94% of the people surveyed, that was their answer. My life is waiting for something to happen in order for me to be happy. You know, could be waiting for a spouse to come along, waiting to have children, waiting for that job change to take place, waiting for this, that. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be thankful. But Paul says, be thankful always, always, including what God has already given you today. That's the content heart. The thankful heart is not simply waiting for circumstances to change, but is thankful to God always, even in the midst of present circumstances. But that brings us to a second question regarding the giving of thanks. For what? For what are we to give thanks? What does Paul say? Look at the text again. He says, giving thanks always for all things. All things? Well, that doesn't come very naturally to us, does it? Furthermore, it doesn't even seem right. Should I really thank God for everything? Now, we can certainly understand where to thank God for all the blessings that he pours into our lives. But God pours more than blessing into our lives. Not everything he pours into our lives is blessing. You know, I can think of worse things to do on a Sabbath than to list all the glorious ways he has blessed us and to thank him for those one for one. But the problem is, it's not only blessing that he pours into our lives. And let's stop to think about that for a moment. Do we say, Lord, I feel awful today. I thank you for feeling awful. Or what about, I read about this horrible crime in the newspaper today. I thank you, Lord, for that horrible crime, for the breaking of your moral law. A loved one has a debilitating disease. Lord, I thank you for this as well. Is that what the Apostle Paul had in mind? Are we to lose all sense of moral feeling at the bad that occurs? Are we to lose sight of the distinction in God's word between right and wrong? Does this mean that we praise God for the very things which he abominates? Well, no, absolutely not. Despite the answer of well-meaning Christians on this question, the answer has to be no. Those aren't reasons for giving thanks. Those are reasons for praying for deliverance. Are we to give thanks for the cruelty in our world or murder? Or are we to thank God for abortion? Things which the Lord hates? Absolutely not. Paul says our thanksgiving is to be what? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the contents. That's the context of giving thanks. You cannot claim to be filled with the Spirit if you are thanking God for things which he hates. But Paul does say here, give thanks for all things. How do we understand this? We understand this in this way, that to be precise, Paul doesn't mean that we thank God for all circumstances in that sense, but rather that we thank God in all circumstances. In all circumstances. Paul gives that very qualification in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and following. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You know, the world doesn't seek to be content in a bad situation. They're always seeking to get out of the bad situation. All their energy is focused to getting out. But Paul says here, you can give thanks always and for all things. That is, the extent of the thanksgiving goes into even the midst of the worst possible circumstances. Why? Because Jesus Christ has defeated death. He has defeated suffering. And it doesn't have to have the last word in your life or in mine as God's people. What's more, because Ephesians 1 has told us that God works everything according to the counsel of his own will, we can be comforted that everything, even the bad things, are under his total sovereign control. How is that a comfort to you? It's to hear the Apostle Paul say what he does in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God works all things, and that would include even the bad things, to the good of those who are called according to his good purpose, to those who love God. So you can thank God for your trial, not for the trial in and of itself, but for God's presence in that trial, for Christ's presence in that trial, for what he's working in you through that trial, for what the trial will accomplish in your life, to your greater sanctification, and ultimately for your final glory and the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's intention here is not for you to think of bad as good. But you can give thanks knowing that the bad in your life will work to the good. It will not interfere with God's work in you, sanctifying you, conforming you to the image of his son, that even the bad is working to that good end of conforming you to Christ and will serve to prepare you for the everlasting joy of an eternity spent with him. This is not simply saying give thanks that everything will be all right someday. That's not what Paul's saying here. You know, you may have to endure a struggle in this life that will never be ended in this life. And I don't know, that could be a possibility. But you can give thanks in all things because you can have an eye to God's presence in your trial. That hardship is actually evidence that God is at work in your life, molding you, refining you by his Holy Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ. You say, as the Spirit fills you and enables you to give thanks in the midst of hardship, your times of greatest weakness are transformed into strength. And brothers and sisters, isn't that after the model of the cross? Jesus endured his greatest time of weakness where? In Gethsemane. And then finally, on the cross. But he was raised in strength. And in your union with him, brothers and sisters, you follow that same pattern. Weakness is transformed into strength by the power of God. So much counsel is given to people who are seeking to find relief from their suffering. Just give me relief from my suffering. Rather than those who want to serve God in the midst of their suffering and to be godly in the midst of the pain. But you see, brothers and sisters, rather than putting all of our energy into escaping the pain and the situation to get into one in which we'll be content, God wants us to give thanks in our circumstances, every circumstance. Hardship is the way that God brings strength to his people. It's the way he brings glory to himself. And if this is the case, you can give thanks For all of God's blessings in Jesus Christ, yes, but also even in the midst of the darkest times, the Spirit-filled Christian will not give way in place to grumbling, but will rather give thanks to God for his help, for his grace, for his strength, which is made perfect in your weakness. But there's one more question which Paul answers in this text, actually two. But they're so closely related, I ask them as a compound question regarding the giving of thanks. And it is, to whom and through whom? Well, the answer is clear. You're to give thanks to the source of all things, God the Father. And through whom? Through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20 again. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus Christ, the mediator, has opened the way to the Father in his presence, your thanksgiving can now enter his courts, as the psalmist says in Psalm 100, and you can enter directly into the courts of the living God to offer your thanks. Specifically, though, what is meant when Paul says offering thanks in Christ's name? What does that mean? Typically, obviously, we end our prayers in Christ's name. But when Paul says to do that, to give thanks in the name of Jesus, he means much more than simply this is the signal to open our eyes, the prayer is over, or this is the cue that we sign off in the prayer. It means much more than that. Now, actually, if we understand what Paul means to pray in the name, to give thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, you're conscious then he means to pray in the name of Jesus even at the beginning of your prayer. You might not say in Jesus' name at the beginning of your prayer, but you're conscious that you offer that prayer in the mediatorship, through the mediatorship of Jesus Christ. And you know something? It actually wouldn't hurt to pray the words in Jesus' name at the beginning of your prayer, if it helps you to remember that fact. But of course, this is more than just simply a replacement of the phrase from the end to the beginning, but rather for you to remember and embrace what it means to pray in the name of Jesus, to thank God in the name of Jesus. What does it mean to do that? Well, a name in the scripture means all that a person stands for, all that a person has accomplished for you. So giving thanks to God in the name of Jesus Christ means to do so on the basis of who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished in your behalf for your salvation by his death and his resurrection in the name of Jesus Christ. That's so profound here, brothers and sisters, to see, just to step back a moment and see how powerfully the Trinity is manifested in what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do here. You're filled with the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who enables you and motivates you to give thanks to the first person of the Godhead, the Father. And this is all done in the name of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. All the persons of the Godhead intimately united in assisting you and serving as an object of your prayers of gratitude. William Hendrickson said that a prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. But let's not think that the giving of thanks is limited to prayer. No, it should be the heart frame that informs all of our actions, everything we do. Matthew Henry said, thanksgiving is good, but thanks living is better. That is to say, your whole life, what he means by that is your whole life is to be lived out of the gratitude for God's presence in your life. Now, that doesn't come naturally, as I've said before, but it does come supernaturally as the Holy Spirit fills you, as you submit to His control, His influence over your life in every circumstance. And yes, thankfulness can happen even in the bad times. Tragedy can make you more dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as stars shine brighter to you in a night sky, so the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ can be more evident to you in times of darkness and in times of trial. And thus you can give thanks for everything. Not for the unsettling troubles that plague you, but for the name of Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can redeem those unspeakable tragedies and horrors in your life. A pastor writes of a friend a few years back, 2002, I believe. Friend's name is John, and on a Christmas night, he found his dad's body lying in the snow from a self-inflicted gun wound. And as he walked away, the inside voice spoke this powerful verse. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His good purpose. And he said it was as if the Spirit inside him had said, "Have faith, John. This night, too, I will redeem. Have faith, my beloved." This man goes on to say that for me, God began to fulfill His promise even that very night as I stepped into the police station and began a conversation with a young police officer that ended in his affirmation of faith in Jesus Christ. Then and there, he said, God gave me the down payment, a gift of the down payment of His redemptive promise. Brothers and sisters, even in your blackest moments, God will carry you in His light. And as you recognize God's promise, as you acknowledge your need of God's strength, of His need to turn the darkness into light, that's the fountain of gratitude through which the Spirit will enable you to give thanks, even in the most trying times of your life. Jesus Christ, we are promised, will stand on this earth one day again as Lord over all things, and He will show that all things will be made glorious by Him. So praise Him now. Thank Him now, even if the times are dark. Thank Him for His down payments, which look forward to the glorious fulfillment of His promises when He comes again. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, as we submit ourselves to Your control, we see that there are so many things for which we can be thankful. So much of the good, so much of the things that You have provided for us in our lives, be it the glories of salvation and forgiveness, be it the glories of all Your material provision. But, Father, we pray that You would even enable us to give thanks in the dark times of present circumstances which weigh upon us, which are trying to our souls. We pray that we would thank You for Your presence, for Your work in our lives, even through these difficulties, that You would conform us to the image of Jesus, that You would indeed bring glory to Your holy name. Give us a heart of thanks and gratitude, for we ask it in Your Spirit, by the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.